And we were dealing with our last lesson in the first three verses, which has to do how we are to walk. As Christians, we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called, worthy of our calling as heavenly citizens, to walk worthy as those who are the children of God, to walk worthy of those who have been redeemed and pronounced righteous by God. And again, I declare to you, the Apostle Paul wrote these words while he was in jail. I repeat this. Sometimes you and I, we growl because of our circumstances, and sometimes even Christians will say they blame God for it. Why should God do this to me? And yet they're so blind to what God is doing. Don't blame God for things, my friend. And I could sit here and tell you of people blaming God for things which they have done deliberately. And then blame God for it. Deliberately go out and do something and then turn around and blame God for it. But the moment you and I accepted Christ as Savior and became children of God, there's a certain responsibility that it couples up with our position in Christ. As I said in preceding lessons on this radio broadcast, one can revel and rejoice in the first three chapters of Ephesians, of our position in Christ, the marvelous purpose of God, reveling in the fact that what God has started, He's going to finish, and that God is not going to be satisfied until we're just like His Son. But believe me, this brings upon us a tremendous responsibility to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Or as Paul says it here, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And then we were speaking about these five virtues. In verses 2 and 3, we are to walk with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It would be very interesting for me, and possibly for you, if we were to take up each one of these virtues. Suffice for me to say that they cannot be imitated. The flesh can't do this. God has to do it. God has to do it. You take even the last one, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I confess it's a real endeavor at times, to keep the unity of the Spirit, even with God's people. And herein lies a tragedy. God's people don't walk as they ought to walk. A great deal of our problems, divisions, strife, fightings, one with the other, is because of these very simple things. Look at them. We are to walk with all lowliness and meekness. Jesus said, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." The only place you'll ever find this is in Christ and in the one who walks with Christ. As I look over my past experience with God's people through these many years, there are just certain ones who stand out as giants for God. Not necessarily preachers, in fact, to be frank with you. Some of the men who stand out in my experience, my thinking, who manifest great men, big men, mighty men, men of authority, and yet they manifested a loneliness and a meekness that just astounded me. You see, there's only one place to learn this, at the feet of Jesus. Did you ever stop to think it's the only time he ever said to his disciples, "Learn of me"? He never said, "Learn of me and be great." He never said, "Learn of me and be mighty and powerful and brilliant." What did he say? "Learn of me, for I am meek." I tell you, it's the fruit of the Spirit, is meekness, as Galatians chapter 5 says. And with long-suffering, not short-suffering. You know, many of us read that verse in Corinthians 13, "Love suffereth long," and then blows up. No. Long, love suffereth long and is still kind. Long suffering. Forbearing one another in love. Not forbearing one another with a critical spirit. Not forbearing one another. Say, "Well, I'll forgive you this time. I'll put up with you. I'll have to put up with you because you're a Christian. I'll have to put up with you because I'm a Christian. No, no. There's no joy in that. And you manifest the fact there's no joy. Forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You remember in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul speaks of the fact, as far as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. By the way, may I suggest something? In verse 3, we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Herein, I wonder if I dare say this. You know, we work things the wrong way. We say, we'll have fellowship with those who believe just the way I believe. Now, I'm talking about those of you who love the Savior. I'm not talking about liberals or those who spurn the person of Christ, who deny the physical resurrection of Christ. These wonderful truths, which are the basic truths of Christianity. But I'm talking about real believers. Real believers. How often we'll... I can't have fellowship with him. He doesn't believe just the way I believe. And so the result is we become little pockets of believers. There's a little pocket of Baptist believers. There's a little pocket of Methodist believers. A little pocket of independent believers, Bible believers. There's another little pocket of some other kind of believers. And here we are. We're little pockets. We have fellowship with those who believe just the way we believe. Belong to the same organization we believe. And oh, how we have missed the riches of his grace. How we have missed the riches of fellowship. I remember one time a young fellow coming to the Multnomah School of the Bible. And he said to me one day, you know, Mr. Mitchell, I didn't know that there were Christians outside of our group. And here I came to Multnomah over the protest of our people. And I find you folk love the Lord just as much as we do. You know, this boy had been robbed of something. Now, I believe we ought to be sticklers for doctrine. I'm not opposed to that. We ought to be sticklers. I'm a stickler for doctrine myself. But when it comes to this question of the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, it may be an endeavor. But God grant we'll endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Remember, each believer is one for whom Christ died. Remember, each believer is a special object of the love and care and devotion of the Savior, and he ought to be with us too. And if the Lord loves them, why can't you and I love them? If the Lord enjoys them, why don't you and I? I know God has got some ornery children. Maybe I shouldn't say that. But there are some believers, and I know it, some preachers, they carry a chip on their shoulder. They're always ready to criticize and damn everybody who doesn't live just the way they think they ought to live. And they're miserable in themselves, and they make everybody else miserable. Isn't that the truth? Now, God forbid that you and I should be like that. Just let us yield ourselves to the Lord and let him do it. Let him live out his life. He's the lonely one. He's the meek one. He's the one who can make all grace abound toward us, so that having all sufficiency in all things, we might abound unto every good work. You remember the verse in chapter 2, verse 10? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He can do it. He can do it. Why not let him do it today? Quit your deadly doing. Quit your striving. Trying to force yourself to live a life that's not a true Christian life. Let him do it. Let him do it. He can do it. You say, well, do I have to give up certain things? Not necessarily. In fact, when he lives his life through you, he won't worry about that. He'll so direct you what to give up and what not to give up. And he'll possibly ask you to give up some good things, because he's got something better for you. You see, my friends, God loves you and he wants you to be full of joy and of blessing. And sometimes he does ask us to give up good things as we yield ourselves to him. But he's always got something better for you. He never asks you to give anything up that he hasn't got something better for you. Don't you believe that? Don't you believe he loves you? You fathers and mothers, you sometimes take things from your children because it's not the best thing for them. And yet they might enjoy the very thing that you've taken from them. But you've got something better for them because you love them. Now, our Heavenly Father loves us, cares for us. And sometimes he takes from us the things that we've set our hearts on because they detract us from Christ. And I'd like to suggest this morning that you give him the chance today of running your life. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? I'll tell you, it'd be a supernatural one. It'd be one of joy and of blessing and of usefulness. And take these five virtues again. It may be to some Christian friend that you have you go around the block to dodge them. Even in your meetings, you dodge them. They need you. They need you. And instead of you looking for people whom you need, you go and help somebody who needs you. And they may be surprised. And you will too. Because when you come to know them, you'll find they're jewels. They might be rough ones, but they're jewels. And they'll have something to give to you, something to impart to you, just as you will have something to impart to them. Let us endeavor then today to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And if you're off some Christian, and you're off them because you don't like them, you better go in love and attract them to the Savior whom you profess to love and believe, and bring glory to God and joy and blessing into somebody's life today. And the Lord bless you for his name's sake.